Well, you haven't lived.
He was an artist, and he passed away right about the time when the Reformation was starting to get into full gear. He died in 1528, and I think it was 1509 that Luther nailed the theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church.
What was his name again?
Albrecht Dürer, umlauts over the U. Anyway, he was an artist, and he, in this style, he just did all kinds of woodcuts, some of them. When he's talking about true to life things like the flood, or down to earth things. He's really his. I have a book of his works, and but when he gets over into this type of a situation, and you can see some of this is a depiction of the Lord on His throne. Actually, this is a depiction of the chapter we're studying this morning, Revelation chapter 4. And let's turn over to Revelation chapter 4. And I want us to, I'm going to read this to you. Because of the diversity of different translations, just follow along. Now, I want you to think about this chapter as I'm reading it and as you're following. What's a key idea or theme of this chapter? After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice... I'm going to sneak over here and get my... And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." And immediately... I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in robes, in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor, give thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we now open Your word, having read it, You've told us that there is a blessing for those who read. But Lord, we pray that as we open and consider this magnificent segment of Scripture, that You will bless us in our understanding. But more than this, we pray that we would be edified and encouraged and rebuked if the case may be, and ultimately bring honor and glory to the One who has revealed this book to us. And we pray this in His name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Have you got an idea as to what the theme might be?
Worship.
Pardon?
Worship.
Well, that's kind of behind it, but this theme was repeated 14 times in this chapter.
Throne.
What?
Throne.
Thrones. Thrones. The number of thrones is here shown in the New Testament. There's 61 occurrences of the word throne in the New Testament. And guess which book down there you can see from the chart has the most? 46 occurrences in the book of Revelation. So, the throne book of the New Testament is Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, here you can see the distribution of the occurrences of throne. There's 46 occurrences here in the book of Revelation. And there are 14 occurrences in chapter 4. So if the book of Revelation is the throne book, what chapter is the throne chapter? The one we're looking at, chapter 4. And let me just show you how this works. I'm going to skip here. All of these phrases in Revelation 4 relate to the throne. Revelation 4:2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." So, sitting on the throne, around the throne, were 24 thrones. That's in verse 4. "And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads." And then at 4:5, out from the throne, interesting use on the preposition. Verse 2, on the throne. 2, 4, around the throne. 5, out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. What? In verse 5, out from the throne come flashes and lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. What's that remind you of in the Old Testament?
Sinai.
Yeah, Sinai. Exactly the same, and extremely similar. In verse 6, "And before the throne There was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, kind of like a moat before the throne. We'll look at that a little more in detail. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And then in verse 10, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. Now, so it's the throne. This is the throne chapter. Now, back in chapters 2 and 3, what was the basic theme or idea similar to thrones back there?
Churches,
right. So in chapters 2 and 3, it was the churches having to do with the seven churches. Let's just take a look at here. Here, in the timing of events, here's a definition of church. The church, let me stop here and just say and give credit where credit is due. Most of this information and the content of it I have obtained from Mark Hitchcock's presentation on the book of Revelation. And we're using this as a basis for right now. We're off on a big rabbit trail on the overcomers. And
on Tuesday nights.
This is on our Tuesday night study group. Anyway, so thank you, Dr. Hitchcock, for providing this for us. And this is a definition of ecclesia. Some of the aspects of it is it's a regularly summoned legislative body. It's a casual gathering of people or people with a shared belief. And we can see how this fits in relation to the book of Revelation. This is very interesting. You see the layout. Can you see it okay? You see where church is mentioned? Where's the heavy cluster of church mentioned there? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then, from then on, no mention of the church at all in the book of Revelation until we get to what? Chapter 22 at the end. Now, I think that's a pretty substantial evidence for the church not being in the tribulation. I don't think it's absolutely bulletproof or anything, but it's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Very interesting. So, now, getting right to the content of chapters 4 and on, what this chapter, actually chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation are the prelude to the tribulation. The tribulation isn't mentioned until actually chapter 6. So this is kind of a breakdown of the book, and this shows you that the first part had to do in chapter 1 with the past, and that had to do with the vision of Christ that John saw. And then chapters 2 and 3 had to do with the present as far as what John is concerned and what we're concerned about. We're in the present. And that has to do with the church. And then part 3, chapters 4 through 23, is the prophetic aspect and has to do with the consummation. Now, this is pretty plainly seen in Revelation 1:19 here, which is the inspired outline for the book of Revelation. In 1:19, as you'll recall, it says, "Therefore write the things which you have seen." And that was after he had received the vision of Christ. "And the things which are," which has to do with the church, and the things which will take place after these things. Well, the things which are, of course, had to do with the church. And then down here in Revelation chapter 4, in verse 1, notice the language there at the beginning of the verse and at the end of the verse. Notice that phrase right at the beginning. After these things. And then down at the end of the verse, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. So you have that similarity of expression that's found in 119. And the things which will take place after these things. Now, that phrase in verse 19, after these things, and in Revelation 4:1, after these things, and then at the end, after these things, they're exactly the same. They're exactly the same in the Greek Testament. So what do we have? Well, in Revelation 4:1, we see the same phrase used again and again as we see the same phrase used again as the one in 119, which is the inspired outline for the book. And we've seen past things of Revelation 1, the vision of Christ, and the present things of Revelation 2 and 3, the message to the messengers to the those seven churches out of the some 30-odd churches that are mentioned in the New Testament. These seven are picked out and they're used. And chapter 4 takes us to the prophetic future things. And the remaining sessions and the chapters that we'll deal with up through chapter 19 are future today. Now, there's four great ages in the book of Revelation. And we're living in the first age, the church age. And this is how it's depicted graphically. You can see the four ages. The church age, there to the left. Wait a minute, to the left? Yeah, to the left. How many chapters? And then the tribulation age, chapters 4 through 19. And then what's the next age?
Kingdom
age. That's the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. And then the future age in chapters 1 and chapters 22 and 23. Yeah, 21 and 22. Now, so you can see it breaks down this way. Chapters 1 through 3, the church age. Which age are we in?
Church age.
Church age. 4 through 19, the tribulation age, 7 years. And then comes the kingdom age, the 1,000 years. And then comes the eternal age in chapters 21 and 22. More is taught on heaven than any place else in the New Testament in chapters 4 and 5 and chapters 21 and 22. There's a good deal that's taught about heaven in the message to the messages to the overcomers, but not to the extent and the degree that is here. Now, in the book of Revelation, we'll see this pattern that takes place. We see alternating scenes throughout Revelation. In Revelation 1 through 3 gives a picture of what's happening on Earth. You can see how Earth is highlighted during the church age. And then in chapters 4 and 5, the reader is transported, transport the reader to heaven, to the throne room of God. And basically, we have thrones in chapter 4, and chapter 5, we have the Lamb. And chapter 6 brings the reader abruptly back to earth for the opening of the first series of tribulation judgments. Now, these alternating scenes, as you can see here, move back and forth from earth, then up to heaven, chapters 4 and 5, then back to earth at chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and back to heaven for the fifth seal, and so forth all the way down. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time with that, but here, let me back up here. Here are all of the alternating screens. And I will have a printout for you of that next week. I'll have several printouts for you next week. I've got some here this morning for you. I have a printout of the schools of interpretation of Revelation, and then a synopsis of Revelation 2 and 3. Now, you've gotten something like this previously. The reason why I printed these two out to you is these were done from and taken from Dr. Tom Constable's notes on Revelation. His name is up there. And if you ever want to dig in and get some good Bible study, he has notes, and they're extensive, on every book of the Bible. And he has them in both PDF files, and he has them in HTML files with that are hyperlinked to the scripture. Tom Constable, he taught, was he teaching there at Dallas?
I think he was there when I was there.
Yeah. He became the chairman of the Bible department. So we'll have those for you. And you can, and that's the only reason why I'm passing those out, so that you can see. It's really good stuff. I enjoyed reading him during the preparation. Now, let's come over here. So that these are all of the events of the alternating scenes, and like I say, I'll have this slide for you next week. Now, many people mistakenly believe that the rapture will start the tribulation. They think that as soon as the church is removed, that the tribulation begins. However, the purpose of the rapture is to end the church age. Don't forget that. The purpose of the rapture is to end the church age. The times of the Gentiles are finished. Let me state that again. The purpose of the rapture is to end the church age, not to begin the tribulation. The event that will begin the tribulation will be what? Pardon?
Signing the treaty.
Yeah, signing of the peace treaty with the Antichrist in Israel, in Daniel chapter 9:27, this is referred to. So, the church age began when?
Pentecost.
Pardon?
Pentecost.
On Pentecost. That's a conventional idea. There's some that believe hyper-dispensationalists that believe it started later in Acts, but... I'm convinced, now I know that not everybody's going to agree with this, but I'm convinced that the rapture could happen today, followed by a gap of time before the tribulation actually begins. This is called the imminency of the Lord's return. So here's the order of events. Preparation for the fulfillment is the church age, and I'll have a slide of this one and this one for you next week, so you can ponder it. And you can see how this works as far as the order of events goes. Now, here's Here's an interesting question. It's this. Is what we see in John chapter, or in Revelation chapter 4, a picture of the rapture? Now, I thought, myself personally, I was convinced that it was a picture of the rapture. But then as I began to dig into it and look at it more extensively, and I remember talking to one of the seminary profs at Northwest when it was still in existence. And he said, no, it doesn't refer to the rapture. So as I dug into it more and looked at it, I could see that while there's many similarities, and this chart shows it to you right here, between 1 Thessalonians 4 and it'd be nice, you know, if Revelation 4, 1 and 2 did refer to the rapture, because it would be a great argument for the pre-trib rapture. But there's several basic problems with it as I see it. Oops, got carried away. Okay. First, as I see it, John's body was where? Was his body in heaven? No, his body was on earth. John's body stayed on earth, and he was transported by means of what? A vision. And John, not the church, went up. And it was only by going up that it was in the vision. Revelation 4 and 5, as we mentioned to you, and 21 and 22 are the only chapters in the New Testament that give us give us in-depth information about what it is like, what heaven is like. There are four people that had a similar experience to John in the scriptures. Can anybody think of who those other three are?
Enoch and Elijah.
Pardon?
Enoch and Elijah.
Well, they left bodily. What happened to them was not similar to what John experienced. You see, John stayed on the earth and was transported.
Paul.
Okay, Paul.
Ezekiel.
In what chapter is that? 12? 2 Corinthians 12? Okay, somewhere in there in 2 Corinthians. And then who else? I heard.
Ezekiel.
Chapter 1. Okay. Pardon?
Isaiah.
What chapter?
Chapter 6.
So these are the four that went to heaven, and they didn't enter into heaven physically like Elijah and Enoch. They were transported. They were taken up to heaven. Okay, so I'm not convinced that this is referring to the rapture. Now, some of the personages that are mentioned in this chapter, we need to look at. See if I can get open here. Now, we have the first group here that is referred to as the four living creatures. Now, I've prepared a chart for you that you can, and these come from Mark Wilson's book on charts of Revelation. The four living creatures with background in Ezekiel and Isaiah. And if you really need to, this really needs to be paid attention to determine or to think about these creatures. Some say that they refer to was it seraphim or cherubim?
Cherubim.
And I don't know what the answer to it is. I've been reading on it. The two things that took that I've spent most of the time on were trying to identify who these creatures are, and then also on, of all things, jasper, because jasper is what jasper is in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Revelation, is not the jasper that is referred today. And I've got a book that goes through all of the minerals and the gems of the scripture and points out the difference. So anyway, these four creatures, so to speak, I'm sorry I can't tell you what definitively they are, but I can tell you this, that the early teaching, the earliest teaching of the New Testament fathers identified the four creatures as, they identified them with the Gospels. Now, the interesting thing is that Irenaeus, Victorinus, Augustine, Athanasius, they don't agree among themselves at all as to who. The only one that comes close that they agree with is that the eagle refers to the Gospel of John. Now, the modern view of the Gospels is that they refer to Matthew is the lion, Mark is the ox, referring to servanthood, Luke, humanity, and the eagle, John, its deity. Well, this is interesting, but I wouldn't I wouldn't go to the bank with it. it has been spurned as far as the view, but it's an interesting item. And because we were going through this at this stage, I thought it might be appropriate to give you another one of these rose handouts. And that's the Gospels side by side. And even though I don't think this refers to the four living creatures, these will be available to you. And we'll put all this stuff out in the back when we're done. And you can, or I think what we'll do is we'll just put it up here and you can come and get it. And then we've got a few of the understanding the book of Revelation finished too. Now, we've got this chart also, four living creatures with background in Ezekiel and Isaiah, and the similarity of them, and the dissimilarity of them. So now let's take a look-see at the the elders, the 24 elders. And we are going to be over in chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, what did they say? holy, 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 holy. 9 times. You do not have a Bible. There is not a Bible here.
That's the four living creatures.
Pardon?
That was the four living creatures, right?
That was what?
The four living creatures saying holy, holy?
Yeah, yeah, holy. Yeah. Okay, well.
You are worthy, O Lord.
Yeah, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive. Well, anyway, who are these angels? Some say they are angels. Many believe that this refers to a special council of God's angels, perhaps like his cabinet, main advisors. So there's got to be some type of special being, if not angels. But as you read through this passage, we notice some problems with this view. Can you think of any place where angels are ever referred to or called elders? Presbyteros is what the Greek word is. Anywhere in Scripture where believers are called elders, aren't they? In fact, the early church was, the believers in the early church were called leaders in the early church. There's two classes of leaders in the early church. There are these presbyteros, they're called elders. And then there's the other word that is episkopos. Now the elders looked at the word elder looked at the office, whereas episkopos looked at the function. That was an overseer, and it looked more at the function of the elders. But as you study the New Testament term and compare the two, you would see that they're the same. They're exactly the same. One is referring to the office, and the other is referring to the function in the episkopos. Gradually, the early church began to separate them. And then you have the rise of the episkopos, the overseers, and they became called what?
Bishops.
Gradually they became bishops, and then there were several bishops, and this was the rise of what we call the monarchical episcopacy. You say, what in the world is that? Well, that's very similar to what takes place today all across Christendom with the pastor of a church. And I wore one once. And let me tell you, it ain't no fun. I mean, there's some real blessings and so forth with it, but gradually... Pardon?
A lot of hard work.
Yeah. And you know, you have a sign on your desk, and it says, "It's all your fault." It's okay if you're the likes of somebody like David Jeremiah. And it's interesting in his notes on Revelation how he upholds this view. How he says that the messengers of the chapter in Revelation are the pastors, and he can do it. He's a genius. There's no question about it, and he's worked hard. And bless the Lord for his name and his ministry. I'm trying to negotiate. I did such a bad job with the Church of Sardis that what I'm trying to do is get permission to show, you can do this online, but I thought what it would be better is if I just brought you a DVD of his message on the Church of Sardis. Let's look at these 24 elders and come back. Angels are never called elders. Can you ever think of any angels seated on thrones? I can think of one who would sure like to. Yeah, but never do we see that. Can you think of any place where angels are wearing crowns? No. And there's that group, that musical group called Casting Crowns. I guess they must think they're one of the 24 elders. So, anyway, enough of that. Boy, it's interesting what people do with scripture allusions and phrases and what things they do. So, assuming that this refers to humans, to what humans does it refer? Well, turn over with me to Revelation, or to Matthew chapter 19. And I forgot to open one little program here, so I've got to get. Can somebody find that that verse that talks about the
27.
Verse 27?
27 and 8.
Somebody read that out loud for us.
And Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
You know, even though there's 24 thrones, and it doesn't make any indication that they're separate. I think from this passage of Scripture, I would have to say that at least 12 of those thrones are occupied by the apostles. Well, who are the other 12 thrones occupied by? I'm of the opinion and persuasion at this stage, anyway, subject to change, that it would refer to other key figures that had to do. You see, they were who are they judging? Does it that 1928 say
Israel?
Yeah, the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, who are the other thrones? It would be those who would be prominent in the establishment and the extension of the church. And I think it would be, Paul would be included there. Who else would you think? Timothy?
James.
Some of the other, pardon?
James.
Maybe James? Well, he was probably more.
Oh, Israel.
Yeah, he doesn't get a throne. But anyway.
The heroes of the Old Testament, the ones that preached and told and wrote.
What about them?
Yeah.
Jesus said there was no one among men greater than John, but in terms of the coming church age, that the least of you will be greater.
Yeah. Well, you can see that this passage stirs up controversy and differences a bit. That and the four living creatures, and I'm persuaded some of the prominent Epaphroditus, some of the others. I've got a list of them somewhere, but Dave.
I conclude that the 24 elders will be selected by God exactly who he wants to be on the throne.
Okay, that's another opinion. I'm stuck on that 19th chapter of Matthew, though. I think the apostles have got to be there. The church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, the prophets then, in their function and position, were different. I mean, the prophetic function today is different than it was then. And I won't go into that. We've got to hasten on here. We've got to finish.
And James and John will be on his right and left hand, right?
Their mom. Somebody has named that section the woman with a 20/20 vision, because the chapter is where she makes that. Anyway, the great theme here among these the four living beings and is we come down to they cry, holy, holy, holy. The reason why I said nine times is that in the majority text that the word holy, holy, holy occurs nine times. God's holiness. And before the throne, there were, in verse 6, and before there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. Now, the sea of glass speaks of God's separateness. People just don't walk up to his throne. It is separated from everything by the sea of glass. The four living creatures, maybe cherubim and so forth, but the four living creatures, and each of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Notice that these beings don't fly around God's throne saying, love, 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 peace, 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 or wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Those are certainly attributes of God, but when we think about God, the number one thing we should think about is that he is holy. Now, what is the basic meaning of holy? It is the word, it means separate, or separate. God is not only ethically holy, he is transcendently holy. He's above and beyond. He's just separate. He is separate from everything else. And in one sense, you could say that these things, these beings fly around the throne and never stop saying, separate, 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 or other, 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 or apart, apart, apart. God is not like us. He is holy, and he is separate from that. We are to aspire and to work toward holiness ourselves, to be separate from the things of the world, to be separated into the things of God. There's singing up in heaven, such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful. And their harps are not made by Gibson or Taylor. And their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them when we serve the Master here. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Let's pray. Father, we bless and praise your name for your goodness to us. We just sit here contemplating this chapter and what's involved in it, and we're just overwhelmed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Say, Ken, could you flip down that gun?
Yeah.
That way everybody will have a clear shot at the last song, Redeem, How I Love to Proclaim It. So as we're waiting for the screen to come around,